Well, good morning. It's definitely a pleasure to be here with you this morning and partake of your mission month. This is something that really is a calling to the church, as well as a calling to us as individuals. And it was really an honor to be asked to speak. And it's funny how this all came about. Innocently enough, it was just a phone conversation with a dear friend of mine, Linda Reinhard. And as we were just speaking of just the things were going on recently in my life with my kids, recently coming back from a mission trip as well, we started talking about, well, you know something, we have a missions month coming up. We really would love you to share some information on that. So what I decided to do is to present a message to you, pretty much formed on that conversation, and to, at the same time, share what God's word is saying about the mission to the church and as to us as individuals. So if you could just join me in prayer briefly. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, once again for who you are and all that you do, Father. And Father, I ask right now that you would just bless this place, bless all those who are here. I pray, Lord, that your word would just come across clearly and to the point, and that it will be what we need to hear, Father, this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the love that you have shared with us through the grace of your Son being sent on our behalf. We thank you, Lord. So, Father, I ask that you would just bless this time in speaking of your word. It's in Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. So, as I was looking at this topic, and looking at what my involvement has been over the years in dealing with youth, and dealing with youth ministry, and dealing with the church in general, one of the things that clearly came to my mind was the fact that our youth, our mission field, that we really need to focus on. You know, it doesn't take much to realize that a large percentage of our youth in this country are lost. Sadly, there's a fair percentage of them also that are in our churches, that are lost, that really haven't committed their lives to Christ. And you can really determine this based on what is really controlling their lives. Because that's really a matter of showing where someone really is. What is really controlling them? What is most important to them? You know, a lot of them may look at things such as what they consider to be okay to live their lives by. But if it doesn't line up with Scripture, is it really okay? You know, recently it's become more and more apparent that this world system is committed to destroying the future of our church in this nation by deceiving and controlling our children. Let me just give you some basic facts before we get into the actual message. And this is something that came from a survey that was done in 1986, just to show you how long ago this was. It said that 70% of high school grads leave the church never to return. 65% of evangelical teens never read their Bibles. 33% believe that religion is out of date and out of touch. 42% of Protestant teens say that there are many ways to God. 60% question the miracles as even being possible. 28% feel that the contents of the Bible are not accurate. 4 years later, an additional survey came up with this information related to the integrity of our young people. It said that 75% of all high school students cheat regularly. 30% of all high school students have shoplifted in the past 30 days. 3.3 million teens are alcoholics. 1,000 teens try to commit suicide daily. And the reason why I give you that information is just to paint the picture of really the challenge that we're faced with as a people and realize the impact this world is having on our young people and how the church in itself really needs to look at that and say, we need to do something. We need to put the effort in to make sure that we turn this around. You know, this was taken 10 and 14 years ago, but do we really think that this has changed at all? No, I would say it hasn't. If anything, I would say our society in the past 15 years has gotten worse. progressively worse. We can see that through what takes place in the school system. It's all around us in our society. But what I would like to say is that just as Jesus charged his apostles with going into all the world, starting off with first Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, I say we also need to look at our young people as being a mission field that is worthy of our investment, of our time. So this morning, we will look at a passage that sets the stage for what this month represents here at Grace Community, Missions Month. And this is really a beautiful time because this is something where the church can really just look at what's really going on, not just within the walls of the church, but what's going on outside of the church and the impact that missions are having in the world. So a part of that calling, as I said, is also our youth. So the two main things we want to look at this morning is that initial charge that the Lord gave us to go, to go. We need to do something. The word go is a word of action. We need to go. But also in that going, we need to teach. Because without an understanding of God's word, our children will be lost and confused. So let me give you a little background on the first 15 verses of Matthew chapter 28. I'm not going to go through and exegete each one of the verses, obviously. But just a quick overview of where we are. So far we've seen that the women had arrived at the tomb to care for the body of Jesus. They were going expecting to see a body. And praise God, there was nothing there for them to see. The angel appears, the guards pass out, these big, strong Roman soldiers. An angel appears, they can't deal with it, they pass out. The angel rolls away the stone and announces that Jesus has risen. The angel instructs the women to inform the disciples to meet Jesus in Galilee. Jesus then meets them on the road. They worship him, and he tells them once again to remind his disciples to meet him in Galilee. The guards choose to take a bribe, saying that they fell asleep, saying that the disciples took the body, and as we know, the disciples were nowhere near the tomb. So when we look at this, we see the culmination of the work that was required to secure our salvation. When we look at that verse, we never want to lose sight of what has just occurred. Jesus Christ has risen. The cross is now past. He's risen from the grave. Jesus is victorious. The power of sin has been broken, and Satan has been defeated, and mankind has been redeemed. This is what has just occurred. So when the women arrive at the tomb and they see nothing there, it's like, what's going on? This is a miraculous thing that's taken place. We expect to see the Lord's body here, but he's not here. And they hear that he's risen. So this was truly an exciting time for them. When we look at the power of the cross, there was a quote that was given by Oswald Chambers. He says that all heaven is interested in the cross of Christ. All hell, or Satan himself, is terribly afraid of it. While men are the only beings who more or less ignore its meaning. Mankind are the ones that look at the cross and go, I don't know. And unfortunately, that's where a lot of our young people are nowadays. They look at the church and they go, I don't know. I don't know if they have what I'm looking for. But let me tell you something. Young people are looking. They're looking for answers. But sadly, there are a lot of other areas that they can go to receive answers. And as we know, these areas are not necessarily tied to truth. So as we look at our study, beginning with verse 16, it says, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus has designated. Now, this time frame within Matthew is actually bringing out the eighth appearance of Christ. So this was not the first time that he had appeared when we see them meeting him in verse 16. It mentions here first that if you begin with the portion, you see the references made to just the 11. So obviously with this time frame, we know that Judas had already committed suicide, being distraught over his betrayal of the Lord. But the one thing I want you to look at with this verse, which says that he had told them to meet him at a designated place. He was going to go ahead of them in Galilee. This was something that was also promised back in Matthew 26, verse 32, where he had told his disciples, I will go before you into Galilee. The bottom line with this is that he met them there. And sometimes we look at things or we'll read through them and we think nothing of it. And say, well, let's get to the really important parts of this message. But I want you to stop there for a second and think. The Lord had already told them before he went to the cross, I am going to go before you into Galilee. He hadn't gone to the cross yet, but he had made a promise to them. I will meet you there. And then, after his resurrection, he once again, they're reminded to meet him in Galilee. So what does this tell us? This tells us one thing, that whatever Jesus says he's going to do, he can do. When he says that something's going to take place, it will take place. Why? Because he has the ability to deliver on his promises. This is very similar to another passage of scripture in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 39, where the Lord had just finished speaking, and he was telling his disciples, okay, we're going to go over to the other side. We're going to get in the boat, and when we're in the boat, we're going to go to the other side. Well, as we know, they got into the boat, and as they got into the water, as it was common in that region, a sudden storm just occurred. And the winds are blowing, and the water's going all over the place, and the disciples freaking out. Oh no, what's going to go on? Oh, we're going to die. And Jesus is in the corner of the boat, in the front, sleeping. A nice little cushion, got himself a little comfortable, and he's in there sleeping. So they go running to the Lord. Lord, wake up, Lord. Don't you care if we even perish? And he wakes up, and he looks at them. He looks around at the wind and tells it to stop. He looks at the sea. He says, calm down. Right? What are the words he used? Peace, be still. And then he looks at his disciples and says, where's your faith? The bottom line is that he had told them, we're going to the other side. They weren't on the other side yet. But they were fearing for their lives because they forgot what he had said, but on top of that, they forgot who he was. When Jesus makes a promise, he is able to deliver. If he's saying they're going to the other side, that's where we're going. And the comfort that is to us is great, because he's told us also that he's going to meet us on the other side. He's told us also that we have eternal security in him because of what he's done on that cross. So when we look at the promises that we receive in Scripture, that should be a great comfort to us, because he's already demonstrated multiple times that what he says will come to pass. So as we see in this verse, it says, obviously, we looked at the 11 disciples. They proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some were doubtful. You know, when we see this, what it's actually saying is that, you know, they see the Lord. And I can't even imagine what was going through their minds. When you consider what he had already gone through, the cross had taken place, many of them saw him being beaten as he was being dragged through the city. They saw the torture, the anguish, and all that he had gone through. They saw him on the cross itself. And they saw him die. But now they see him alive. I can't imagine in their minds as they look at him and go, he's really there. This is really Jesus. Now, at this time, you know, there's plenty of scholars that believe that what had taken place was that the 11 saw him, but they had already met him on a couple other occasions. If you look at the other Gospels, you see where he actually came into the room as they were standing there and the doors were shut and, boop, hello, I'm here. You guys got anything to eat? And it really just freaked them out. I was like, whoa, wait a minute here. Is that a spirit? No, it's Jesus. It's me. See? Look at my hands. Look at my side. So he had already addressed the 11. So the ones that were doubting here, many believe that were those that were gathering around him, the 500 that were actually seeing him at one time. But the point is, he has risen, and this was an occasion really where the beginning of the church is just starting to really get it. This is what he was really talking about. He said he was going to come, and we really didn't understand what he really meant when he said that he was going to give up his life. Remember Peter tried to talk him out of it? Not this Peter, of course. But Peter tried to talk him out of it. No, Lord, no, you're not going to go. You're not going to go to the cross, Lord. Get behind me, Satan. Because that's why he came. That was his mission. Okay? So this should be a great comfort to us and to all mankind to know that the promises of God can be fulfilled because of who Jesus Christ is. So as we look at Matthew 28, verse 18, where it says that Jesus came up and he spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and earth." So picture this scene. Here they are, this large crowd of people standing around. And he looks out at him and says, "All authority has been given to me. I have control of all situations. There's nothing that is beyond me now." Why? Because he has accomplished what was necessary to establish that authority. He has been given to him in heaven and on earth, meaning as our conquering king, he has the authority to do what is needed to bring about the fulfillment of his ultimate goal, which is saving souls. As we know in 2 Peter 3:9, it says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness. But he is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." This is the Lord's heartbeat. You know, the work of God should never be a question to the believer. We, like the souls there present on the mountainside, are charged with the same thing, reaching the lost. Reaching the lost. So here, as we see, he charges them in us, in verse 19, with that mission of doing something. Doing something. He tells us to go. In verse 19, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Here the Lord commands them and us to go and share this new life, the good news, with all nations. Now, not just the Jews of the nation, but all the people of the nation were now going to hear the gospel. One writer by the name of Barnes puts it this way. He says, "The gracious commission was the foundation of their authority to go to the Gentiles. The Jews had expected that the offer of life under the Messiah would be confined to their own nation. But Jesus broke down the partition wall and commissioned his disciples to go everywhere to bring the world to the knowledge of himself." This world needs the Lord. And we know that. It needs to understand who he is. It needs to understand what he has done for them. And I think the sad thing nowadays is when you can actually go up to young people and talk to them about Christ, and they look at you like, "What? What are you talking about?" It's sad that it's to the point now where young people really don't even have a connection, many of them, with who God is. Many of them have never even been to a church, which is sad. But yet, we know that we need to go. And we need to go to our youth, whether they're churched or unchurched. I think one of the dangers within any church environment is to assume that because they're here, that they're okay. You never want to get to that point where we assume that, well, they're here every Sunday, and they come out on Wednesday, and, you know, they do stuff. But we need to also reach out even further than that. But also especially to those who are unchurched. Those within the community, those around this area, Seekonk, Swansea, Rhode Island. We have plenty of young people out here that just need someone to reach out to them. In the same way that we go overseas, we also need to look at our local communities and our high schools and realize there are thousands of kids that are lost and they need to know who Christ is. So they are a mission field that the local church needs to focus on because they're in danger of being completely consumed by a society that is spiraling downward. You know, our young people are being pulled into a culture that is contrary to God. They're faced with things that some of us have never been faced with. For instance, they're faced with homes in which God is not honored or not even known. Many of them being brought up in families in which no one in the family has a history of being exposed to a church. When I was brought up, that was a common thing. Now, I'm a little bit older than you may think, you know, but it was a very common thing. When I was growing up, church was, that was a part of my life. Get up, you go to church. There was no even second guessing it. You was born that way. You know, I think I was born with a tie on. You know, that's just how it went. You know, when my father says time to go, it's time to go. And if he wasn't in the car, he was leaving without you. So you better be ready to go. Church was that much a part of our lives. And then things started to change with friends around me. You know, and society changed. Some of the things that changed that really impacted that was, for instance, something as innocent as football. Right? Pop Warner football started to take place, guess when? On Sundays. A lot of the kids that used to go to church with me started playing football. I wasn't allowed to. I had to be in church. And what happened? They didn't have that same experience of growing up knowing God. And now we have generations of kids that have been raised by kids that don't have an experience with God. Schools, when I was growing up, it was completely different. Now they have schools in which the existence of God is challenged. When I was going to school, I walked through the doors, and there were the Ten Commandments. We would start the day with prayer. Now our kids go to school, and they're told, you can't bring a Bible. You can't have a shirt that has any kind of Christian message on it. Technically, you can. But they tell them that they can't, and they tell them not to bring these things up about God. And Christmas parties are not Christmas parties anymore. They went to festivals. Why? Because they want to take Christ out of the school system completely. They're exposed to media and government that promotes and allows lifestyles that are contrary to even basic morality. You have the technology that gives them greater access to the outside world, even while they're under your roof. You know, you have kids who have access to the internet and to people across the world and all sorts of websites that are out there. And they get their little fingers going as they're texting 90 miles an hour. They can communicate with all their friends any time of the day. And what do you think their friends are telling them? See, that's what I'm saying. It's not just our youth we have to be concerned with. It's all youth. Because if they don't have a foundation of truth, of knowing who God is, they're going to be lost. And it's harder and harder to reach them, as you know. Most people make a decision for Christ before they're 19. It's very unusual for someone to come to Christ in a later age. So if we don't get them now, we may not have them in the future. So that's why I look at these young people as really a mission in itself. So all this adds up to allowing viewpoints other than God to be considered as viable options. Making God's word just another theory, no longer an absolute truth. God's word is absolute truth. There is no other truth. There are other ideas. His word is absolute truth. But yet our young people are being told, it's an idea. It's just another way. And there's all these different ways in which you can find God. No, there isn't. There's only one God. And there's only one way to God. And that's through Jesus Christ. So what do? We can turn the tide by being involved in their lives and involving them in God's work. That is probably one of the most important things that you can really look at, is getting the young people involved in what God is doing. Allowing them to see firsthand what God is about and experiencing the life of God themselves. And this, let me just give you a quick illustration of this. Now, most of you have eaten pizza before, I'm sure. Right? Just nod your head. Yes, I have. Okay. Most of you like pizza. Pizza is one of those foods that people just, you know, I haven't run into too many people that don't like pizza. So if I was to sit here and explain to you what pizza tastes like, oh, the cheese. Oh, it just sort of like melts in your mouth, you know? And you get the tomato sauce, and it just sort of like oozes in there. And, you know, some people like the crust that's really thick. Some people like it really thin. But, oh, and then you got to put some mushrooms on it, you know, the mushrooms. But the pepperoni, come on, brings it right over the top, right? So as I'm sitting here talking about this pizza, you're sitting there salivating, aren't you? It's like, oh, man, I want some of that pizza. But you know you have something to associate it with when I'm explaining it to you, right? If I was to tell you about a dish that I make, my favorite dish, and I started describing this dish, you would have information about it, but you wouldn't have an experience with it because I haven't shared it with you. As my wife would tell you, when I make things, I eat it myself. I have this problem with sharing. God's working on me with that one, especially with pistachio cake. But anyway, but what I'm saying is that if I was describing this special dish that I make, but you've never had it, you go, well, that sounds pretty good. I can imagine how that would taste, but, you know, that's the same thing it is when you're dealing with young people sometimes. Until they've tasted it themselves, they don't know how good it is. Until they've tasted the life of God, they really don't know. And I've seen, you know, over the, I've worked with teenagers for, how old is Lan? 18? Yep, 18 years. She's my watermark of how long I've been working with kids. For 18 years, I've seen kids be around God, hear about him, and hear all the good things about him, but yet they haven't tasted. And when they haven't tasted how good God is, meaning they haven't experienced his love themselves, it doesn't have as much impact. And they feel like something's missing. Well, my brother Joe, who's sitting in the back there, he's a good-looking guy with a similar haircut, shared this verse with me one day. It's just one of those things that, you know, sometimes they really hit home. It's in Psalms 34:8. It says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." And that's really what we want to get across to our young people. They need to taste and see that the Lord is good. And that's why I say the more that they have an opportunity to be involved and see God work, whether it's in dealing with something locally within your church, even being a part of what your church is doing here, whether it's going someplace else, whatever it is, as long as they have an opportunity to see what God is doing, they have a better chance of realizing and experiencing it for themselves. And that makes it real. And that allows it to be more of a foundation to them. So the charge is to go and to make disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is a learner, someone who is learning. So as the Lord's telling us, look, he tells the people, go. You need to go. And as you're going, I want you to make disciples. He says, you know what is funny? And this is, I think, where the church sometimes falls short. He didn't say go and pass out tracts, even though that is a good thing to do. That doesn't bring somebody into the life of God. A true learner, and probably one of the better examples of really discipling, is what the Lord did with his own. They were together, and they did life together. They spent time together. They had coffee together. Well, they maybe didn't have coffee, but they drank together. They ate together. But that's what we can do, though, whereas we can take time to spend time with someone and invest in them. It doesn't have to be a formalized program or a class, and if you do, that's great. But, you know, sometimes there are more things that are gathered just through basic conversations, a ride somewhere, where you actually have an opportunity to share what's going on and ask them, well, how's it going in your life? What's going on with school? What are the challenges you're facing? And you're able to pour back into them through God's wisdom. That also is discipleship, being a part of their lives. So the Lord tells us to go and to make disciples. And then he says, then baptize them in the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit. So once they're to a point of understanding, what baptism speaks of is allowing them an opportunity of making a public confession of the work that is God has done inside of them. So this is what the Lord is telling us to do. He's telling us to go. And as you go, I want you to teach. I want you to teach and explain. So we looked out at the remaining of the verse. Excuse me. And we see, it says, teaching them to observe all things. As it says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. One writer by the name of Gill states that this actually is a reference to all the ordinances within the church that take place, as well as all the things and all the doctrines, the foundational doctrines that are represented within Scripture. He says, teach them these things. So as you're going, what are you supposed to teach them? You're supposed to teach them who God is. You're supposed to teach them what God has done. He wants to teach them what God would have them to do. The parameters that we are called to live by as Christians, that's what we need to teach. Because without clear biblical teaching, new converts will be lost. In the same way that our young need a relationship with the Word of God, only His wisdom will allow them to combat the challenges that they are faced with daily. Okay? So, one of the things that we can do as we're teaching, and is a reference to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 9. One of the things that we can do for our kids is to reveal them, maybe rediscover some basic truths of what we need to do. In this portion, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I have given to you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door frames of your houses and on your gates." The point of this is, in all aspects of life, allow God's word to be exposed to them and take every opportunity to reveal God's word to them. Why? Because God's word is what we all need. We all need His truth. We all need that guidance. We all need that wisdom from Him. You know, and once they are convinced, just like in missionary work, the ones that can have the best impact on the group that you're trying to reach are the ones from that culture. You know, in our assembly, one of our main missions is with Togo, in West Africa. And we have a lot of mission work that goes on back there. We've sent missionaries back and forth every single year there. And throughout the years, one of the things that's come from that is that we've raised up pastors from the tribes that we've been ministering to, and they're actually taking it upon themselves to go out further into the woods, and they take it to different villages, and they raise up other pastors. It's like Amway. It just multiplies. God is actually doing what He says He would do. He says, "You go." Okay, so we went, and then all of a sudden, all this stuff starts happening. God starts moving. Okay? Well, the same way that that works in foreign missions, it can also work with our young people as well. We minister to them. And because they become grounded and understand it, it's like, wow, the light bulb goes on. So this is who God really is. Wow, this is great. They're the best ones to reach out to the young people. And that's the connection. As you minister to them, they're the ones that can reach out to the kids in the neighborhood, the kids in the school, and really identify with them. Why? Because they understand their culture. Part of mission work is really understanding the culture that you're ministering to. Understand what their likes and their dislikes are, some of the little taboos that they've had built within their culture. And once you identify with them, you can better minister to them. Well, our young people know their culture better than anyone. And believe me, it is a different culture. If you haven't paid attention, they do things a little bit differently. And I don't even try to pretend and understand everything about it. But let me tell you something. They can minister to their own the best. It says we build up our young people and allow them to minister. That is one of the greatest things that you can actually see work. You know, one of my greatest joys is seeing the young people that have graduated from high school and gone through our teen ministry program, and then they've gone on to college, and yet they're making a stand for Christ, and they're still involved with church, and a lot of them have gone on mission trips. A lot of them have we've had kids go down to Mexico, down to Haiti, some often go to Togo, and it's gone from just being something that was, that was interesting to do, to something now that is a driving force in their lives. And that's such a blessing to see. But you know what the greatest thing is? When they come back and they start pouring into their friends, the ones that are still on the fence, a little fringe relationship with God, they have a better chance of pulling them in and really relating to them and challenging them to take the next step. So, just as Christ says in this portion, He says, we need to go, we need to disciple, we need to teach. But the bottom line, as He says and He ends with, He says, remember, I'll be with you always, even to the end of this age. So, in closing, Just keep this in mind. If we don't reach our young people, they won't be long alone for long, because this world will grab them and will pull them in. And if you're here this morning and you are a young person, remember, you are not the church of tomorrow. You are the church of today. Get involved with the life of God, because other young people need you to make a stand for Christ right now. Okay? Let's bow in prayer. Father, I thank you, Lord, once again for your word. We thank you, Father, that your Son has come and has given us so much through his word. I ask, Father, that you bless it to our hearts. I pray a blessing upon your people here this morning. And it's in Jesus Christ's name I pray.